Good morning. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to John 14. We're going to read two verses in John 14. Two verses in John 15. And then some verses in John 16. And immediately you will know the theme of the meeting this morning. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Chapter 15 and verse 26 and 27. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." In chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, as we consider this morning the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, we pray that he in our presence would give liberty and understanding. We pray that as the words of Jesus have been spoken, that they may be fulfilled, that through the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray that your hand would be upon us for good, and that we may go from this place knowing that we have heard your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus speaks in John 14, 15, and 16 about that time when the Holy Spirit of God would be given. When the Holy Spirit would come. And I want this morning to look with you at what Jesus said. I want to make that clear, what Jesus said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I have said many times that we who are fundamentalists, we almost appear to be afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit. But, beloved, we need to be careful in making sure that what we say is exactly what the Word of God says. and that we have no reason to fear the teaching of the Word of God, not only on the subject of the Holy Spirit, but on any subject. For God's Word is inspired and infallible. I want to ask you two questions in the beginning of the meeting and the beginning of my message. And the one is, what is the prerequisite, the pre-requirement that Jesus gives for the coming of the Holy Spirit? What is the pre-requirement? What did Jesus say had to happen before the Spirit of God could be given? And of course, we read the answer in that 7th verse of John 16. I want you to understand this because it's central to the unity of the Trinity. It's central to the teachings of Jesus, and it is central to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When we think about the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that it was a requirement that Jesus had to leave. But not only that he had to leave, but that he had to do the work that the Father gave him to do. So a pre-requirement of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Why do I say that? Because there are those who speak about the Holy Spirit who don't believe in salvation by faith alone in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that there is this great power available, there is this great wind of the Holy Ghost, but they never attach that teaching to the fact that Jesus had to die that you and I might receive life. Not only is it a prerequisite that he must die, it is a prerequisite that he must rise again from the dead in bodily resurrection. Not in a spiritual resurrection, but in bodily resurrection. You see, he would stand with his disciples, having been in the grave and now risen from the dead, he would stand with his disciples and he would speak with them and teach them, and then he would stand with his disciples when he would be taken from them, taken into glory and exalted. And Jesus makes it clear that until that took place, the Holy Spirit could not come. So if we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to have the background or the foundation of the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust this morning that you have no problems with those doctrines. There is no salvation outside of the person of Jesus Christ. And let me say this very clearly. There is no salvation outside of the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question I have for you is, what was the purpose that Jesus gave for the coming of the Holy Spirit? And I want to suggest to you that it is threefold. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And you and I today need to recognize that though we cannot see Him, He is still today fulfilling the ministry that Jesus said He would come and fulfill. And we'll get to that ministry in just a moment. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. So He's going to work in the world, and He's going to work in the lives of those who have come to know Jesus as Savior. But you know, there is a more vital, poignant point given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 14 of John 16. He shall glorify Me. He says it in chapter 14. He says it again twice in chapter 16, that the ministry of the Spirit is not to speak of Himself, but to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, to the believers, He says, He shall take of Mine and reveal it unto you. So there are three purposes for which the Holy Spirit has been given. The one, the work that He is doing in the world. Two, the work that He is doing in the believing children of God. And three, covering both of them, He is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning is to look with you at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. And in John chapter 16, it says in verse 8, and when He is come, let me just digress a moment. We're not talking about a power that God has given. You notice continually Jesus uses the personal pronoun. He. We're talking about a divine person. The person of God the Holy Spirit. Now the reason that's important, and we'll come to it tonight, is that you can't have part of a person indwelling you. You can't have more of a person than I have. He, the person of the Holy Spirit, is God's representative on earth today. I want you to grasp that. He is the one who is performing the work of God today, whether it be in the world, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in the exalting and the lifting up and glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the ministry of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit to the world? I want you to notice what it says in verse 8. He shall reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Let's deal with the word reprove, first of all. It's a beautiful word. It's very hard to translate. Some choose the word convince, and some choose the word convict. The reason for that is that the word falls very beautifully between the two. It is to convince you and to bring you to conviction because of the truth. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convince men and women in such a way that it becomes a conviction upon which they act, or that has a response, or that brings an end. He shall convince you. You know, I imagine the Apostle Paul before the Roman leader. The Roman leader turns to Paul and he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, I would that thou wert not almost persuaded, but that thou wert altogether persuaded. The conviction of which the Word of God speaks, the convincing of which the Word of God speaks, it's not a half-hearted conviction. It's not that He's going to bring you to give an intellectual or mental assent to what God says. That it's going to go in through your ears and have no effect upon the inward parts of your being. He's going to convince sinners in such a way that it brings about a change that will be to the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says he will convince, or he will reprove the world, or he will convict the world of sin. Of sin. You know, when I began to write my notes out, I wrote down of our sinful nature. You know, they don't like today to be told that we are by nature sinful. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I want you to notice God's description of Judah, but it's God's description of you and I as well. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 1, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. Now listen to God's description. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What is God saying? He's saying that sin, when it entered in the Garden of Eden, affected every single part of man. Every single aspect of man's being is affected by sin. Oh, I hear people today telling me that man is basically good. Well, if man is basically good, God is basically wrong. Because God says man is basically sinful. You can go over, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you want to see it at home, go to Romans chapter 3 and read God's description of man. Now, let me say this to you very quickly because it's very important. It's not my job to convince you of the sinfulness of your heart. It's not my job to convince you of the sinfulness of your nature. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you have an argument against the Bible teaching of the sinfulness of man, your argument is with God. Though I don't mind standing and taking his side if you want to talk about it. You see, beloved, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person in this meeting who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince you of sin. But I want you to notice If you turn back over to John 16, I want you to notice that it's not just the sinfulness of man's nature, but it's one sin in particular. The Old Testament says there are seven things that God hates, but when we get over into the New Testament and God begins to enumerate sin, He enumerates one. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on Me. Let me read that to you again. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. The sin that the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of is the rejection of the person and work of Jesus Christ. All men in their hearts, all men by nature, are Christ rejectors. I want you to grasp that. All men by nature reject Jesus Christ. Now you may be in the meeting this morning and you say, well, you know, preacher, I'm sitting listening to you and I'm not saved, but I wouldn't say that I reject Jesus Christ. And I ask the question, have you received Him personally as your Savior? Well, no, but... Well, the Holy Spirit would convince you this morning there are no buts. That everyone who has come to Christ has come by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that those who reject Him because they will not have Him, and they will not have His claims. I can't make this any more simple this morning. I wish I could. But there are only two types of people in the whole world. I know you're going to say, well, preacher, there are people of different color. There are people of different ethnic backgrounds. There are people of all kind of differences. That's right. But let me tell you, they're man-made differences. God only sees one difference. God looks down at this meeting this morning and He sees people who are Christ rejectors and He sees people who are Christ acceptors who have received Christ as Savior. I remember a young man preaching in the open air in Glasgow, Scotland, and he was preaching about all the different sins that would take people to hell. And when he finished preaching, I said to him, you know, there's only one sin that takes people to hell. There may be other sins that they're involved in while they're on their way to hell. There's only one sin that takes a person to hell. What is that sin? Of sin, because they believe not on Me. My dear friend, God looks down on you this morning and He knows your heart. Whether there has ever been that time when you have bowed your knees and said, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my personal Savior. If that day has never come, I pray that it will come soon. But be not confused on this matter. There is a day when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. But for many, it will be a day that is too late. Their eternal destiny will have been settled. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come after He's gone back to heaven. You know what that means? It means that God will have accepted the work that Jesus did. And if you refuse to believe on them, you're saying, well, God may have accepted the work that Jesus did, but I'm not going to accept it. God may accept it for others, but he'll never have to accept it for me. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Let's talk a moment about the word believe. Is it an emotional word? Well, yes, it is. It involves the emotions. But it's not just an emotional experience, you know. My Bible tells me that the devil believes in Jesus Christ. And he trembles. He trembles. Oh, I know lots of people, and they come to me and they say, don't get me wrong, preacher. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in him the way you do. I don't believe in him the way the Bible calls me to. I just believe in him in my own way. That's right. You know what it means? They've got their own way of rejecting Christ as God's appointed Savior. You see, if God says there's only salvation in one person, and you tell them that you're trusting your church, you're telling God you reject Christ. If you tell God you're going your own way, you're telling God you reject Christ. You don't need the blood he shed. You don't need the work that he did. You don't need the forgiveness that only he can bring. The Holy Spirit of God wants to convince you this morning of the awfulness of the sin of rejecting God's appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, he doesn't only say of sin, he says of righteousness. Brother Herb read this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Let me read one of those verses again, the Apostle Paul talking. And he says in verse 9 of Philippians 3, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Do you hear that? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, in other words, by my works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Isn't it wonderful to come to know that the one who died upon the cross of Calvary provided a righteousness that enables me to stand in the presence of God, to be accepted in the very holy of holies? And Paul says, I don't want to have my own righteousness, because that will never do me any good. He says, I want to have the righteousness of God. I want to have the righteousness that I could never perform by the law. No man could. He says, I want to have the righteousness that comes provided by God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. A righteousness that is given, never to be taken away. A righteousness that will be undiminished through all eternity. And Paul says, I gladly give up my own righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit was come, and he's here today, he would convince the world of sin.
and of righteousness. I hear preachers telling me that the world needs peace. The world needs joy. The world needs satisfaction. The world needs guidance. You know, all of those come when you come to Christ and you receive what the world needs most of all. That's a righteous standing before God. He came into the world and He took my sin so that He could give me His righteousness. He took my guilt so that He could give me a perfect covering for time and for eternity in the presence of God. Then he says this, sin and of righteousness and of judgment. My Bible teaches me that there is an appointment that you and I will not miss. I used to tell the story when I was speaking to the children of how big a coward I was when it came to going to the dentist. How bad was it? 13 appointments, 12 of them broken. I just didn't go. How stupid can it get? One appointment, I went. I got in the dentist's chair. They gave me the injection in my gum. And I sat in the waiting room listening to the sound of the drill. And I got up and went home. Another appointment I didn't keep. God says He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit, when He works in the hearts of men and women, He will convince them that there is a day of accountability that's coming. A day when we will have to face Jesus whom we reject. A day when we will have to stand at the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it. Who was sitting on that great white throne? Jesus, the Son of God. And He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. And then the Bible just simply says, this is the second death. This is the second death. I was in a little cemetery in the north of Scotland. You can picture it now, way up on a hill, and there was a headstone. And it said this, stop, traveler, as thou goest by. Ere it be long here, you must lie. Consider while you still have breath, you must avoid the second death. The second death. And it is the purpose of God the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of men and women to convince them of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. To convince them of righteousness. Why? Because He has gone to the Father. The Father has accepted the work that He did. And of judgment to come. And how does Jesus qualify that? Because the prince of this world is judged. Satan has been judged. Satan's eternity is sealed. It was sealed at the cross. What about yours? What about the judgment that is to come? It's not my job to convince you of your sin if you're rejecting Christ. It's not my job to convince you of your unrighteousness and your need of righteousness. It's not my job to frighten you with teaching about the judgment of God that is coming. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be gracious to you. And that even this morning you would realize I am not right. I may have religion, but I don't have Christ. I may have my own righteousness, but I don't have the righteousness of God. I would be lost if the judgment day was today. When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come. There are a lot of people who would tell you the Bible is just a storybook, you know. God says it's truth. Jesus says it's truth. And that what is said in there is going to come to pass. Tell me, if this was the day that you were to go out to meet the Lord, would you go out to meet Him as Savior? Or would you go out as a Christ rejecter? One who, like the parable that Jesus told, said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Pilate came and he brought Jesus to that great mob. And he said, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And the mob cried out, "Away with Him. Crucify Him." The Holy Spirit of God would ask you that question this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with God's Son? What are you going to do with God's sacrifice for your sin? What are you going to do about avoiding the second death? What shall you then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I thank God that one day in 1966, by the work of the Spirit of God, I bowed my heart and said, "Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior." My eternity was settled. Instantly. By a wonderful Savior. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. I believe that it is the responsibility of the preacher to declare the word, but then to challenge as to whether or not the Spirit of God has been speaking. Are you concerned about your sin this morning? Are you concerned about your need of righteousness and about judgment that is coming? If God has been speaking to you, don't reject. Don't put Him off. Don't cling to your own righteousness and your own religion. Bow your heart, even this morning. And just say, "Lord Jesus, the rebellion is over. I receive you as my Savior. You do that this morning. Would you just indicate to us as you're leaving? Father, we thank you for the word, for the words of the Lord Jesus concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray that there may be those this morning who are convinced of their sin because they have refused to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit to you the outcome of this message. Thank you that you've called us to sow the seed, but you have promised that you will give the increase. Bring us back again in the evening hour for the baptismal service. Fill us with joy in the Holy Ghost as we see two young people obeying your command to go under the waters of baptism. Separate us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.